Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight to hopefully worship God in spirit and in truth. And we will be continuing the series that we've been doing this year, trying to find the new covenant in the Old Testament. And so tonight we'll focus on the city of God and how that relates both to the Old Testament and into the New Testament, into the new covenant. So just to recap some of the lessons that we've talked about over the course of this study, we went through an introduction about, you know, finding the New Testament and the Old Testament. And we looked first at the Gospel of Abraham and what that entailed with the seed promise and the land promise and the nation promise that God gave to Abraham. And then we looked at the New Exodus and how the children leaving the land of Egypt and going into the Promised Land, how that kind of coincides with us in the Exodus that we have coming out of the world and hopefully going to heaven one day. And then we spent at least three lessons talking about Jesus specifically, Jesus and the tabernacle. And really, when you talk about the tabernacle, you're also talking about the temple, because they were really meant to be the same thing. The tabernacle was just a mobile temple for the time they were wandering in the wilderness until the point where God picks the city. And then we talked about the priesthood of Jesus and how that relates, you know, to the priesthood in the Old Testament and how Jesus being our high priest relates to us. And then we looked at the perfect sacrifice, which obviously was Jesus, and the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And then last time we looked at the new covenant, how there were two separate covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and the similarities and differences that the two of them have. And now we're going to look tonight at the city of God, and of course in the Old Covenant, and I think Travis may have touched on this morning a little bit in Bible study, talking about, you know, the city of God, Jerusalem, the city of David, as it's sometimes called, and how that relates to us in the New Covenant, and what God was trying to tell us with that city, and how that relates to us today. So there you are. There's seven lessons in, you know, 2 minutes. But we'll focus on this city of God tonight. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, and appreciate Jason reading those verses for us, it talks to us about a city. And it talks about the faith of Abraham and this city that was not built with human hands that he was waiting for. He was looking for a city, in verse 10, which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And imagine how beautiful this city is going to be. I mean, we can look outside and look at the earth, and if you take away all the buildings and all the things that man has thrown into it, and sometimes people will drive into a city and they'll see the city from a distance and say, look how beautiful that is. Not me. I say, look how trashy they've made God's green creation, right? And, you know, take me to the mountains. You know, take me to somewhere, something that God has created. And just look at how beautiful the handiwork of God is. And now imagine when God is building for us, knowing that this earth was always meant to be temporal, that it was meant to be temporary, imagine what God has constructed for us to live in eternity. And that's what Abraham was looking for. Abraham was looking for that city whose builder and maker and architect is God. Not a house, not a city that we sometimes think of, but one whose builder and maker is God. And we'll have more to say about that a little bit later on. But much of the scripture revolves around cities. A lot of Israel's worship revolved around Jerusalem. There are certain things that the children of Israel, that the Israelites, that the Jews still don't do today, because they don't have the city of Jerusalem. They don't have the temple to do those things in. And so a lot of their worship revolved around being in that city. And we think about the anticipation of that city when it comes to the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. So tonight we're going to look at some of the parallels that we have between the Old Testament city and the New Jerusalem that we've sung about and that we'll talk about for a while tonight. Let's first look at Abraham, this man without a city. Abraham once lived in a city that he called his own, or a place that he called his own, in Genesis chapter 11. Starting in verse 31, "And Terah took Abraham his son," or Abram his son, "and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. They went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So we find that, you know, he had a place to live there, but he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, if you're continuing on, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, leave your relatives and your father's house to a land which I will show you." And so, you know, we find God telling Abram, you're going to leave the city that you know, you're going to leave the place that you know and you love, and you're going to go somewhere else. How many times do we know of a child maybe who goes away for a while from a city and says, I want to come back home. You know, I want to go back home. I want to go back to this place called home. Well, this was home to Abraham, or the Chaldeans. It was home to Abram. And God said, I want you to leave that place, and I'll make for you, I'll find you this new cities. Now, again, historically speaking, this is one of the great cities of the time. When you're talking about Babylon and Ur of the Chaldeans, it's probably one of the great cities of the time. And Abraham is asked to leave this place, to go to a place that he had no clue where he was going. Even while he lived in the land of Canaan, there was no city for him. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8, and then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. Now, Abram probably had a house, you know, somewhere back in Ur of the Chaldeans. If they've lived there long enough, they were probably settled there. They probably had a nice place to live. And God has asked him to leave. And we find when he gets there, he's wandering around and he's pitching his tent. Then you go on to chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. And as his journey went on from the Negev as far, or the south country, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So again, you know, we find Abram really going from tent to tent. He really didn't have a place to call his own. Even at the time of Sarah's death, in Genesis chapter 23, notice what Abram says, or what is said about him. And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham rose before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So, you know, there's a lot of time span that happens between when Abram leaves and Abraham has to bury his wife Sarah. There's a lot of time that spans between there, and still at that time, there was no place for him to bury his wife. Isn't that interesting? That God tells him to leave this place where he's settled in and go to this place where he's going to make a great nation of him, and he's going to have this great city and this great place, but he doesn't even really have a place to lay his head. He's going around from tent to tent. Now, I'm not saying that God didn't bless him, but he didn't even have a place to bury his wife. Understand that we too are people who do not have a city. My city is not Moundsville. Your city is not Moundsville or wherever you may live. That should not be your city. But we, like Abraham, are waiting for a city that is not made with man's hands. We are waiting on God's city. So let's look at God's city in the Old Testament. Jerusalem, the city of God. God does not leave his people in the world or to the cities of the world. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. Again, as Moses is speaking here in Deuteronomy and preparing the people for Moses to be gone and for Joshua to take over, he's reminding them of a lot of the things that God has spoken to them along the way. But you shall seek the Lord, notice, at the place which the Lord your God shall choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling. And there you shall come. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contributions of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd, and all your flock. And so Moses is telling them, I don't know where that city is. I don't know what that city is going to be. But God is going to choose for himself a city out of all the places in the land of Canaan. And that's where you're going to go to worship. That's where you're going to go to offer sacrifices to God. 1 Kings chapter 11. In verse 32, as we find Rehoboam and Jeroboam fighting over the two kingdoms, the kingdom of David has split in two, and they're kind of fighting over those kingdoms. He says of Rehoboam that he's going to be left with one tribe, but he will have one tribe in verse 32. Why? For the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel. So we find out here that Jerusalem is the city that God was going to choose back in Deuteronomy chapter 12, though they didn't know what it was at that time. But in 1 Kings, we understand that God chose the city of Jerusalem out of all the tribes of Israel, all the places that he could have chosen. What about us? We've already said we have a promise of a city. And I want you to think about this in Revelation chapter 21. Here's how that city is described to us. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made as a bride adorned for her husband. Guys, stop there for just a minute and remember your bride. Right? You remember your wedding day, and you remember standing there. There's a reason that they stand the men down there. That men don't usually walk up the aisle. You know, when you're doing a wedding, you know, the bride and they'll ask you, okay, what do we do? You know, guys, you just walk in. Nobody cares, right? You just walk in. You walk in all together. But we're going to let the ladies come down one at a time. And, you know, everybody's going to look at them. And then we're going to stop when we get to the bride. And let everybody stand up and turn around and look at it's her. It's about her. Can you remember? I can remember as I'm standing there, standing beside my brother-in-law and watching all of these pretty girls come by, but I'm telling you, all of them paled in comparison to the one that was wearing a white dress. Because that was my bride. And she was walking down. I could still remember how she looked. It was a beautiful moment. And this is how John, the writer of Revelation, chooses to tell us how heaven is going to be. It says, as a bride adorned for her husband. Think about that. That what God has done for us and how He's adorned this city, this new Jerusalem. And I heard a loud voice in verse 3 from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacles of God are among men, and He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death or any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. See, this has nothing to do with the physical beauty of heaven. But think about all of these things that are no longer going to be there. No tears, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. And He who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. And He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit all of these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You ever have your dad claim you? That's my boy, right? Or that's my girl. You know, whether it was a sporting event or whether it was a you know, report card that you brought home or something that you, that's my boy, that's my girl. Something that you've said, to have your parents claim you, something that feels pretty good to a kid. Now, when they say, you know, is that your kid? Nope, not mine. It's a little different, right? But when they claim you, when they say, that's my son, that's my daughter, and they're proud of you. Now imagine God saying, Tony, that's my boy. That's my son. He did what I asked him to do. Plug your name in there for mine. Imagine God, your Creator, saying, that's my son. That's my daughter. He says, in this place, in this city, that's what it's going to be like, because God is going to be there. And He's going to claim His people. These are my children. I will be His God, and He will be my son. Interesting that Abraham, though he was told to leave a place and go to the land of Canaan, and that city was eventually going to come, Abraham never saw the city But he wasn't worried about a physical city, was he? Again, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, "For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." That was the house, that was the city that was going to be there forever. He wasn't worried about the earthly one. Just a few verses down, and starting in verse 13, as he's talking about all these heroes of faith from Hebrews chapter 11, he said, "And all these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Just like God in the Old Testament prepared Jerusalem for the children of Israel, and I'm sure that it had physical beauty. The temple was almost indescribable in how beautiful it was. Even when they built the one later that was still standing in the time of Jesus, when they were building it, they were saying, "This is not good enough. You know, we remember the old temple, and we remember it in its beauty. And this is just not big enough. It's not grand enough." And so we can imagine how beautiful the city and how beautiful the temple was. But all of these people, all of these heroes of faith, Abraham included, never saw that city. But they did, through their faith, saw the one that was to come. That new Jerusalem that we can read about in the New Testament, that was spoken about because of the old city, the city of Jerusalem. It was our, for us. You know, it was there for us to see. I gave them a city. I'm going to give you a city. All of those things are confirmation for us. The things that the children of Israel went through, all of those things are confirmation to us that God can do what He says He will do. And we talk about that city that's being promised. It's one of those things. When the new covenant was instituted, Jerusalem was still standing. It was still there. It hadn't been destroyed yet. The end was coming, but it was still standing. But the new Jerusalem was something that was only going to be seen through faith. Again, in Hebrews, but chapter 13 this time, verse 14, says, "For here we do not have a lasting city." So, no matter where you are, no matter what city you live in, it is not going to last. It will someday be gone. Whether that, you know, is destroyed by man here on earth, or whether, you know, the Lord returns and the earth is destroyed and burned up, it will no longer be standing one day. You know, it's interesting to me as I can tell I'm getting older, because I know some of you are saying, "Tony, you're not old yet." Hear me out. As I go back home and go back to my city, Quaker City, the big, you know, metropolis of Quaker City in Ohio, a town of about 400 people, as I drive back there and go home the way I normally would go home, there used to be a school standing there that was my elementary school. It's not there anymore. They built a brand new one. It's nice. It's beautiful. But it's not mine. I have a brick from it. But it's gone. It's completely destroyed. I can't take my kids back and say, "Hey, there's where I went to school," because it's gone. My middle school that I went to, it's gone. High school's still standing, thankfully. Middle school is gone. The church in Barnesville that I grew up attending, gone. Now, there's another one there. Great news, they had to build another one because there were too many people, so they had to build one that was a little bit bigger. So that's good news. But the actual building that I went, I can't take my kids and say, "Hey, this is where I grew up. This is where my mom drug me up the floor into the classroom when I was screaming and trying, you know, holding onto her leg, and I didn't want to leave her. This is the classroom that I went into." I don't have those places. They're gone. Guess what? While there's a little bit of nostalgia there, those places were never meant to last. I know someday this building is going to be gone. And that's okay. Because it's not about the building. It's not about the city. It's about what we have promised to us
from God,
a city that's going to last forever. We cannot see that city now with our eyes. We can only see it through faith. And even though we cannot see it with our eyes, we are still citizens of that city. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 24. Our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your citizenship be there in heaven. God does not leave us, though, without hope in this world. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're not going to read this whole section, but I want to read verse 13 and then verse 19. Paul is trying to explain how important Christ is and how important the resurrection is. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. So if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ didn't resurrect. And all the things that we're doing right now are really being done in vain. If you look at verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Paul understood that. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead and the promises of this new Jerusalem aren't true, What an awful thing. But see, God didn't leave us without hope in this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What an awful state to be in, where you're away from God, you're away from Christ, you're without hope in this world because you do not have God. But notice the next verse. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who have formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the question is, how do we get in to Christ Jesus? Well, he tells us that we get into Christ Jesus. Those of us who are baptized, we're baptized into Christ's death. If you've not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you have time and opportunity in just a little while to do that. To be baptized into Christ, to be in Christ, so that we can, those who being formerly far off, be brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ and have a hope of that city that is to come from God. There certainly is a city that we will have from God. Don't you want to be a part of that city? I want to be a part of it. I want to see it for its beauty. I want to see it as Revelation chapter 21 explains it, for all the benefits that are there, that when I wake up, my back's not going to hurt, my knees aren't going to hurt, my ankles aren't going to be swollen when I wake up, and you know, all those injuries that we have, the sore throat's going to be gone, all of the things that we can have in heaven. Not just the physical beauty of it, but all of those benefits. No more crying, no more sorrow, no more death. I'm looking forward to that place. And I want you to be there too. We only have to be obedient to Jesus Christ. As we mentioned earlier this morning, it's offered to everyone, but only few are going to receive it. Because only few are going to accept it, only few are going to be obedient to it. But just like God promises the Israelites, we can become a citizen if we be obedient to that form of doctrine which He left to us. Again, if you're here this evening and not a child of God, not a Christian, you have time and opportunity to become one, to have a hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, to be able to have the promise of that heaven, that city, that new Jerusalem, that is going to be so beautiful and pain-free, sorrow-free. We'll have that one day in heaven if we become a child of God. If you're here and you are a child of God, understand that you can fall away. That you don't have to always remain a child of God. You don't have to always lay hold of that. But you can walk away from that. God will allow you to do that. But you have time and opportunity to come back tonight. If it's something you feel needs to be addressed publicly, we're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. If it's something you feel that you can take care of on your own, go to God in prayer, but do it before you leave this building tonight. Don't take that chance. If
you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come while we stand and while we sing?